Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. It'll be right in there. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3, just two verses, verses 21 and 22. And then we're going to go right into Luke chapter 4. And the intentionality and purpose of which I hope that we can begin to unpack together is moving in the authority that Jesus has both gifted and granted to us, and understanding some secrets of his kingdom in how we take hold of the very things that God has promised. There is an activation and a participation that we as the body of Christ need to move in, but there's a battle. There's a war that goes on, and everything is contended for. And truth be told, it's only the things that we have to contend or fight with or fight for that becomes forged in our lives. The things that we receive very quickly, as quickly as we receive them, we can lose them very fast. But it's the things that we have to hold on to and believe in the midst of stuff and frustrations and delays and dilemmas and great pain. And I believe that there's stuff happening right now that is absolutely out of this world and something that we need to pay attention, that there is more going on than we can see with our eyes. The book of Revelation is meant to reveal who Jesus Christ is in the day that we live in, and it's meant to do two things. It's meant to reveal who Jesus is, that there is more going on than what we can see with our natural eye, but that there is also more going on that we don't even pay attention to in our own lives, that there is a movement and a reality of what Jesus is doing, that the things that are unperceived are just as real as the things that we can perceive. And this past week, we had a minister from Florida come and just kind of do on his way to a marriage conference on Salt Spring. Him and his wife came and they ministered to lots of the young marrieds in our church that were able to come out for a last minute gathering and get together. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, some would say, hasn't, for one person in particular in our church that grew up in the Vineyard movement and grew up just doing a lot of really fun, charismatic things, moving in the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, said that one of the young men in our church said that he hasn't felt the power and presence of the Holy Spirit like that in 17 years. Yet here's the awkward part, is that while the Holy Spirit was so powerful and so thick, it felt like there was an absolute thickness, there was absolute warfare taking place in the midst of it. So much so that the minister and his wife, they felt like at times they couldn't breathe, and lots of us felt like that as well, that there was this invitation towards the presence of the Holy Spirit, kind of like, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. Is Jesus going to break out in a crazy way? And then there was movement and time for offense and time for just the pressure and the feelings that is like, I don't really even know what's going on here. And there was a contention and a battle. And after Bishop Ron and Susan Kuykendall, they said after that there is such spiritual attack coming against our church right now that we need to begin to hold and stand in the very promises that God has for us, but to not lose heart. That the reason why it feels confusing, the reason why it feels like you want to give up, the reason why you might feel distant from things is because there is all this stuff taking place, not because we've been doing something wrong, but because we've been doing something right. That there's the desire and plan of the Holy Spirit is to move in such a way in Cloverdale, but we are in a time of testing right now. We are in a time where offense is at the high table. That you're probably finding it very easy to get offended, and we're giving into the very lies of the enemy. We're giving into, not as a criticism or a we're doing this wrong, but we're starting to partner with, well, I guess it might not get any better than what we see right now. We're partnering with oppression in the sense of not crying out to Jesus to restore and to move in such a powerful way that he promised he himself would do, because we're letting our feelings turn into facts. We're letting our feelings turn into facts, and we're going, well, I feel this way, therefore it must be this way. Rather than believing in the promises of the Word of God and believing that His truth trumps every true that we experience. And we need to rise up in the place that we find ourselves in and hold fast to the very promises that God has told us that he was going to release in this church. We need to remind ourselves. We need to be reacquainted with it. And we need to not think that because of our current circumstances that we find ourselves in right now, that he's bypassing us. As if. Ministers from Florida came in here and they went, man, they haven't even been to our church yet. And they went, man, if the young people like that are in this church must be unbelievable and unbelievably powerful in the Spirit of God, which is a huge encouragement to those that were able to make it out to that. And yet, this is something that we as Christians keep cycling through. We all cycle through these times of affirmation, where we feel the presence of God and it's so amazing. And then we move always into a time of attack, a time of pressing, a testing time, time of pressure. Where are we gonna hold on to the things that God has called us to? And it's out of that we cycle into the movement of authority or authorization into those areas. The historical language in our church has been one of taking territory. And for video gamers that still love to play, leveling up, if you will. That there's certain things that you need to do in order to occupy that space, in order to move to another space that God has for us. And that's what we're finding ourselves as a church right now, in a place of insecurity, in a place of, what are we gonna do? We're in a place of, well, we better step forward in what God has called us to, but are people going to come with us in that? You might find that. You might be hearing those kind of things even in your own quiet times when you get alone. Panic. You might be coming face to face with, did I do this for nothing? Have I invested into this? Have I given of myself in time, talent, and treasure? And really, this is the best that we've seen so far? All of that is meant to stir a hunger in our hearts that are we going to stand in the space that God has given us and believe his word, his promise, his good intentions towards us over what we ourselves are seeing witnessed in our life. Because it's not that what we see witnessed in our life, it's not that that really is the reality. There is more going on than meets the eyes. That right now there's a battle going on for your minds. When my wife prophesied this morning about... What? It's good. I do need help. That's calling into attention. Calling our spirits into attention. That we have that job to do. That we have that job to do. And even now, you're going to notice that because of what we're going to end up unpacking in the scriptures this morning or this afternoon, you're going to notice an ability to let your attention go somewhere else. That's not human nature. That is not human nature. That's not ADD. I think we've confused our little culture of ADD because we haven't given credit to the fact that there are spiritual things going on. Often the ADD ones are the most prophetic. There's more going on than meets the eyes. I'm not psychologically showing you something right now. I'm saying that there is more going on. And so when you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit and he is moving and he is activating something, you don't have to feel it for it to be true. You don't have to feel it. I do not have to wake up feeling in love with my wife to know that I am in love with my wife. Because the presence of this ring reminds me, goes, no, you are in love with your wife. But I don't feel like I am, hypothetically. I do today, but. It's nice when your feelings catch up with what's true. But do you know those same battles take place in every area of your life? Do you know when I was in grade 12 and we were in the provincial championship, the biggest game you could play out in basketball, out in this area, I didn't feel like, on the final game, I didn't feel like I was a part of the team. Yet I was in the uniform. I didn't feel like I should even want to play today. Yet I was on the court. And I didn't feel like I had any skills or ability to offer that day because I was so angry, frustrated, and bitter and jaded towards all that was taking place. And I didn't feel like it. And I witnessed what happened in my physical body. I witnessed a partnering with an untruth. The truth was I was on the team. And the truth was the team needed me. And the truth was that because I decided to float that game, we lost. Only time we ever lost in Canada that entire year was the day that I let my feelings turn into facts. And for those of you that know the story, I walked off the court. Wow. How stupid am I to walk off the court? I mean, it's videotaped. I have historic proof that I walked over to the side and the coach would not take me off. And if this was the bench, I walked over there and said, I'm not playing. And up and down did the people go. They're playing back and forth. And so my team was playing for 4 minutes, 4-on-5. Because I was standing here going, I'm not playing anymore. But the coach wouldn't take me off because he's going, no, you need to play. How dumb am I? Absolutely retarded that I let my feelings turn into facts. And that was the last time I touched a basketball until I began to coach again. Years and years and years later. And so this is the state that I feel like our church is finding ourselves in. And actually, it's not just our church. It's the Christian walk, the Christian life. Are we going to stand in the spaces that God has called us to? You might not feel like you're a very valuable member in the church, yet you are a valuable member because you are in this church. Get so confused with it. Acts 17 clears up that theology. We go, well, I don't even know if I feel very Canadian. Shoot, truth be told, I never felt white growing up. I always thought I was black. I'm not joking. And then by God's grace, God gave me somebody black to be in my family. So that's very exciting. I know this is going to sound weird to you. When I went down to the States, my team, my posse would always be black. And they would welcome me in, and we would hang out together, and we would just have so much fun. So it was kind of like, yeah, the white guy hanging out with all the black guys. But I didn't like the white people. Because we didn't have any rhythm, and we had no culture. And we couldn't jump. And so truth be told, I'm telling you, for a long time, I didn't feel like I actually was. Everybody would go, no, you're super white. And so what I'm trying to explain here, and not anticipating that this is how it was going to go. There is something of tension and contention taking place right now, and the biggest thing you're going to be attacked with in this coming time, or you are already being attacked in, is your feelings. Am I feeling like you don't have to feel like giving to give. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Do you know 100% of the time, I'll just give this as a parental kind of feeling if you so desire to listen to this, but if you're a parent, 90% of the time, and I'll make a big statement, 90% of the time that I do not feel like praying with my kids, reading the Bible with them, giving them cuddles, scratching their back, going through dot, dot, line, line, da, 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 off your spine. Usually I mumble those creepy words, but anyways, but they like the feeling. Do you know that it's usually the times I don't feel like it is the greatest time that my kids actually need it? And they never needed me to feel like doing it. They just needed me to do it. And all of my feelings get caught up at the end. And often it gets caught up when I walk up the stairs and I feel the voice of the Father say, well done. Because I went in tiredness, in brokenness, in feelings of failure, just going, man, I don't feel like parenting right now. I don't want to do this again. It takes so, like I have 5 children. It takes a long, long, long time to give them the individual attention that they so desire. It takes a long, it's like at least an hour of my night, I guarantee every time. It's a long time and it gets exhausting sometimes. Sometimes it's like, I don't want to anymore for today. I don't want to. But then I go and realize, they didn't need me to feel like it today. I just needed to fill that space. I've never felt more encouraged in a worship service that I can remember than standing here singing and having Steve and Josh right behind me. I could almost feel their breath on the back of my neck. No, they don't need to come speak at the front in order to give great encouragement. They don't need to take over in order to do that. There is great strength when we stand together and fill the space that we are called to fill. Fill the space. I have so many analogies and stories about what God actually moves in us when we just stand in that space. When I would do ministry with Trevor at the back, and we would go into places in Vancouver, places that would look very awkward to the visual eye, and the call of God on our life, and when I was walking with him in that, we would stand in a space, and that was the movement of authority God called us to do, was to stand in a spot. And that when he was teaching me how to do that kind of spiritual reality stuff, I was going, just stand here? Really? I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to like pray for somebody. He goes, just stand here. Worship me in this spot. Wow. All right. And then all this stuff would start to happen around me. Crazy. But I didn't feel like it even afterwards. And it took encouragement after when we debrief about it, took encouragement for me to go, I actually did something productive. But then as soon as my head hit the pillow that night, no matter how tired, how frustrated I was, I felt the pleasure of Jesus caught up to where, not, it didn't catch up to, but it, I got caught up to what Jesus was actually saying. Just a momentary pleasure, just like a wind, just a, well done, like a wink. And often you don't know how important and valuable your smile is to Cloverdale. You don't know how valuable the space of you worshiping Jesus in this time is actually valuable to our church in the kingdom of God. And we don't have to feel like we're valuable to be valuable. You carry the presence of the King. Therefore, the Bible actually records in the Old Testament in particular that where you walk, angels go before you. They go behind you. So get up and start walking. I don't feel like it today. I think I'm just going to stay home and clean up a little bit. Get out. Get out of your space into the space of the kingdom of God. What space has he called you to occupy? Acts 17, I didn't highlight that. Acts 17 takes out all the guesswork of feeling like we need to be somewhere. It takes all the guesswork out. If God placed you there, Acts 17 says God plunks you in the very time and space that you exist. If I had my way, I would rather grow up in the times of knights of the round table in particular, with swords. When we got to carry our sword today, I was like, yes. I feel like that was a much happier time in my era of my understanding. But maybe you don't relate to that at all. But what I'm trying to say is that God took out all the guesswork of going, well, I was born for a different time. No, I was born for this time because he plunked me here. Like if it's at all any consolation to you, I never wanted to move to Cloverdale either. I grew up in White Rock. I love beaches. I hate the water. I just love looking at it. This water's full of scary things. But I'm telling you that God moved me to Cloverdale. I used to have so many frustrating arguments with God about why he called my parents to Cloverdale to plant a missional church 23 years ago. I was like, I don't want to move to Cloverdale. All my friends are in White Rock. And so this is a reality, but you understand that God plunks you in that spot. You go, well, I'm here, so I'm going to be here. And I'm going to occupy this space, whether I feel like it or not. It's one of the greatest secrets to marriage. It's one of the greatest secrets to faithful work ethic. It's one of the greatest secrets to relationship with people. It does not matter what you feel like in the moment. Now, feelings are fantastic. When you get flooded with like, I feel so good about our relationship right now. That's exciting. But it's meant to bolster up, to stir in you a greater understanding, to hold on to that when you feel nothing. To remind yourself of the love that has been declared. I want to give you a straight up encouragement that way. If you ever come to church and it looks like I've ignored you, please never think that I'm actually ignoring you. I probably truthfully didn't even see you, even if I'm looking right through you. I promise you, if you ever get that little offense, make sure you know. The fun part about my personality is you'll know. You'll know if I don't like you.
Amen.
Truth, I'm telling you, I can bring people in here that I don't like, and then they're not at this church. But anyways, I can bring them in, and they, and God's working with me on that. But they don't have any guesswork. They're just like, no, Sam hates me. Yeah, I probably do. Just go easy. But I want to encourage you that way. How about we start treating each other like that in our friendships and our relationships and our churches? How about we stop getting so offended by the things until we have direct reason, if you will, that we need to work something out? Because the lie of the enemy will always come alongside and they'll whisper weird things. It's not ADD. It's not you being distracted. It's the enemy working within the spheres that we find ourselves in going, they never liked you anyways. And it taps into all of our wounds and insecurities and frustrations, and we partner with it. We partner with it. One of the most common lies you'll ever hear in church is that, well, it doesn't really matter if you come today. Probably does. More than you could ever imagine. It's that Sunday. Not that you did anything spectacular that Sunday necessarily, but you filled that space. You filled that space. Some of my kids, again, most profound encounters with the Holy Spirit have been when I felt absolutely nothing and I thought my prayers were landing like just above the bunk bed. Not that just felt, and they're getting touched by the Holy Spirit. So Luke chapter 3. I'm just going to pray. Father, I ask that in the name of Jesus, that you would deeply encourage hearts this morning. That you would call into attention our spirits, call into attention our minds. Encourage us today and help us to be an encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Briefly, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. For those of you that are familiar with this story or not, I'm just going to comment as we go. But this was before Jesus ever did anything. This is before he ever did any glorious aspect of ministry. He felt the affirmation of the Father. And it was public. And it was felt presence. And boy, those times feel good. And if you have not had one of those times, perhaps this Sunday will be that for you.
Yeah, please.
Where you will feel the atmosphere change around you. And you will feel the approval of the Holy Spirit, approval of the Father's love, and he'll begin to awaken that stuff in you of absolute love and affection. But this is the movement or moment of deep affirmation. But it's this affirmation that we need to hold on to. We do not need to look for this affirmation. I'm not saying that you don't look for it at all times, but you don't need to look for this affirmation and doubt that because you only felt it at one time, it's not meant to sustain you through the time that you're going through. It's always meant to sustain you. And now the very thing that Jesus hears here, I believe he's embodying for the body of Christ. And that when Jesus does it at one time perfectly, this is what we cycle through in the Christian life. But often it gets very frustrating because you're going to see in a moment, the time is, this is for a moment, and then 40 days comes the testing. And then in a moment, he comes out into activation or authorization. But we cycle through this. It seems that the process of the Christian life cycles through this moment and movement of affirmation. Then it gets tested. And then we go into a time of authorization in that space. And he begins to work things into our very hearts. But I'm telling you, and you know this to be true, the work of that is very difficult. It is very painful. And it is very frustrating because it tests you in the place of felt-less Christianity or perceived absence would be a good word. Perceived absence of the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. And so we turn to chapter 4 in Luke. And I believe in this, there are secrets to what Jesus has, secrets or invitations or whatever word you want there. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone." This reality that Jesus first enters into, the first of the attacks, is one that we all go through. And there's many words or categories that we could look at this with. But Jesus specifically is entering into Israel's story. And these are all individual or times, rather, that the testing of God came to the people of Israel, and they continued to grumble, complain, and be frustrated, and they missed the very provision that God had for them. And so this one, the way that I understand this to be, is that this first part about the bread has to do with what is your true versus his truth. The testimony of God's provision that he not only provides, that he not only provides, but rather how he provides. For God, we do not live by bread alone. So there's an understanding that just because it's true, Jesus was hungry. That's a truth, right? Maybe there's no money. Maybe you're feeling bitter in your heart. Maybe you're feeling frustrated with what's going on in your life. Maybe you're just going, is this life ever going to get, like, give me any breaks? Maybe you're feeling all this stuff. Or will I ever find a husband? Will I ever find someone? Will I ever meet a friend that I really have a deep friendship with? Will I ever get out of this lonely space? The lies of the enemy come all over the time, but what it happens is that the true that is true of our life, it's not wrong to say it, but is trumped by the truth of what God is actually doing. And Jesus doesn't partner with the lie. He moves in the power of the Spirit and confronts it with the scriptures. But Jesus is not randomly quoting scripture. He's entering into the story of the provision of God that he has done all through history. And so the testimony of the Bible, we're not randomly quoting scripture when we say that the Lord is our provider. We are entering in the story of the God who provides, and that's how he wants us to meet him. We're entering into the story of the God who delivers people from lonely spaces and provides friendship. That's the story of the Bible. We need to enter into that narrative of the God who sees, and because he sees, he provides for all of our needs. But what is very frustrating, and what was frustrating, just to jump for a moment, what was frustrating to the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 is that the church of Smyrna had to hear the voice of Jesus say, "You're about to go through a time of testing. You're about to go through a time of being thrown into prison and being slandered by people. You're about to go through this time, and it will last for 10 days. But Jesus begins with the revelation, "I know your works. I see your suffering." The God who sees us through the things that we go in. Yet we want to be rescued from the very provision he has given us. We have a tendency to be rescued from, because we always want to make sense of it in our brains. Yet, every moment of pain is captured by the love of the Heavenly Father. The Psalms declare that he holds every tear that we've ever cried in a jar. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no shame in telling you that I have a very big jar of tears. Apparently. Because if he's catching them all, I got lots. And you know what he does also? He counts every one of our sleepless nights. Can you handle that kind of attentiveness?
Praise God.
Every one of our sleepless nights? He counts it all. Why? So that he can just watch us go through it like a sadistic creep? No, because he's moving towards us in it. And somehow, what we have to begin to believe is that because of the story, the testimony of the Bible, somehow every moment and movement of pain, even the grossest atrocities that we have witnessed on the news and stuff that we have seen personally done to us, every gross thing that we have ever encountered or heard encountered by humanity is being captured into something that will be a glorious story that is bigger and more beautiful than anything we can imagine, and we will only be able to cry, "Worthy are you, Lord, for you know us, you see us, you sympathize with us, and we had no idea you were doing such a glorious thing for your glory and for our good and joy."
Hallelujah. Jesus.
We need to get captured in the story that God has not stopped delivering his people the entire time he has had a people. And yet we continue to partner with the oppression and the lie that maybe God will just stop with us. Or with those people there, because they really messed up their life. Have you read the story of Israel? There's not one thing that Israel did that wasn't their fault. Yet we buy into this whole little world of like, well, I dug myself into this, and so I guess God's just going to like teach me by letting me dig myself out. As if. Never. He comes with us, alongside of us. And the most awkward thing that we have to deal with is that very often, what we perceive in ourselves and in others actually is the pure working of God, but it doesn't make a lot of sense here. The gross atrocities, children that are abused, the pain of loneliness and rejection. Things that are absolutely gross, both physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus sees it all and is not ignoring it, but is rather gathering it into himself to create a story more glorious than anything we could ever imagine, because it's a story of how his glory is recreating this earth. How his glory is transforming lives and winning for himself a people. That he's not slow to fulfilling his promises, as Peter says, but rather he's patient with us, not willing that any should suffer, not willing that any should be excluded, but rather welcomed into this precious story. And so we need to start believing the gospel, the truth of the word of God, and not just believe the principles. Never minimize the word of God to principles. It's the story. The story that he's calling all of us to walk in, because how he interacts with each person is how he wants to interact with us. Yes, yes. Charles Spurgeon, 153 years ago, was preaching at a large gathering of 5,000 plus people. And as he was doing this, without a microphone, mind you, as he was doing this, he interrupts himself, saying that what God has done at one time is prophecy at what he is planning on doing in our present time. And he interrupts himself and he goes, it's not just prophecy, it's precedent. It's precedent of how he interacts with us. And that's what we need to hold on to, not just for our sake, but for the sake of all those around us. Make no mistake, every army, we've talked about this a little bit before, but every army in the past, as soon as their line gets broken, they're in huge trouble. And yet in Christianity, we think it only matters what we individually do. No, it matters what we do corporately together, and will we hold that line? Because if we're not holding that space that God has called us to occupy, and it is a space of prayer, if you are not in that space of prayer, you are not holding the line that God has called you to be in this church. And that should never come with guilt and condemnation, but an invitation to rise up, an invitation to come to the aid of others, because it's not about you. And we think that we'll take care of our stuff, and in taking care of our stuff, it'll work out. No, that's the lie of the enemy, and you will be wrecked. Wrecked by him. Because you're not doing what you're called to do amongst the others. It's always amongst the others. The day that you withhold something that you know God has called you to give, and I don't just mean a felt call, the day you withhold is the day you are letting the enemy into the space of your own life and the lives of others. Remember, I always hear scripture as an invitation. So even the harshest words of scripture, if you hear them, I could show you theologically how this works, but just trust me for now. If you hear that and have any emotional sensation to it, like a, huh, anything, that means that God is not done with you. It's the days you can't hear anymore. That's the day you should be really scared of. Because if you hear, he's inviting you into it. If you hear. And if you can't hear right now, and you're going, I'm not connecting with that at all, then it's time to start asking to connect with it. Because I'm just teaching you what's in the scriptures. If you hear him speak, that means he's moving. I need simple math to get through Christian life. So if God's moving, that means he's moving. That means he's active, right? That means he's going to do something. The disciples understood that. Zacchaeus understood it better than anybody. When, oh, if Jesus is walking down this road, I'm just going to get his attention, and I'm going to want to see him. I want to see him, and then he'll minister to me. Along the way, the woman of the issue of blood, same thing. We're going to finish momentarily here. So then the second one. And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, I will give you all the authority, all their authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And that has to do with inheritance. How are we going to come into the promises of God? Our effort or his gift? Has to do with receiving rightly what he has for us, being attentive that he is moving towards us. So when you come on a Sunday together, as we gather corporately, there is something individually for you to hold on to. There's something individually that the church needs. We as a church and the churches that are represented for that we are connected with, if you will, and even the ones that we're not officially connected with, there's something that we are given. What is the revelation that we have been given? And what in the whole body of Christ are we supposed to participate in? You'll always hear it. You hear the inheritance and you receive it from Jesus. And then you be faithful with what you have received. One of the biggest dilemmas of my life is being despising the inheritance that I have been given. I always have a temptation to believe that what everybody else has is better than what I have. And that's not I'm not trying to be weird about it. I'm saying that I have a tendency to believe, not just self-pity, that's what I was looking for, not just a self-pity way, I have a tendency to believe that what other people have is worth more than what I have, and therefore, why should I even try? Because somebody else will take care of it. Failing to see that that's one of the biggest tensions of the enemy in my life, where I have to go, no, I have to hold on to what I know is true. And my wife has combated that lie, saying that especially when I speak at conferences and other places, my wife has combated that lie saying, are you really going to walk away from speaking at this conference and listen to somebody else preach something that God has told you about? I went, no, I don't want to sit here. So she would attack that very thing in my heart, going, actually, you do in your heart of hearts know you have something to give. Like, yeah. But then you partner with the lie that says you don't. And so we need to activate that in our life and step into that place of inheritance. Almost done. And he took him to Jerusalem in verse 9 and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation is a key word, he departed from him until the opportune time. Verse 14, and he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Okay, I'm going to end with this. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, hashtag Jesus always went to church.
Amen.
He went to the synagogue on Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled it. And the scroll, unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind." And remember this, it should be in here, but the healing or the binding up of the brokenhearted. It is in the original. Don't worry about that for this. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. They were attentive. They called their spirit into attention, if you will. They were attentive to what was being said. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we heard that you did at Capernaum, do in your hometown as well.'" Now, up until this point, he hasn't done anything in Capernaum. He's prophesying to them, saying, "You're about to hear me do some pretty incredible things. You're about to hear me do some pretty incredible things. Are you going to get offended by what I'm about to do and the fact that I'm not going to do it in your presence just yet?" Here's what it says. "And truly he said," and this is the only phrase that's in all four Gospels, okay? "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue was filled with wrath." So they went from awe and delight to wrath. "They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the bow of a hill, which on where their town was built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Are you ready for this? And I'm going to end with this. The last temptation that Jesus went through before he moved into authority was his way or God's will. His way or God's will. And we see it echoed throughout where he goes, "Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." And there is something that I believe we've been given as a church to hold on to this year, is something of authority, something of authorization. And make no mistake, that's one of the greatest longings in your heart, whether you know it or not. We all long to be authorized to do the very things we are called to do, because that's where the vibrancy of the Christian life overtakes us. Who wants to keep coming to church not doing anything fun? I don't. Who wants to go walk through the towns not feeling like you have anything to give to people of Cloverdale, thinking that our life exists, that we wake up and we go to work and we hang out with our family and we get a couple little nice things along the way and then we die? Where's the adventure of the kingdom? We're missing something of the activation of the promise of Christ, because he's the God who wants to heal all and deliver all. So if the problem is somewhere along the way, it's probably us, correct? Not a condemnation, but an invitation. Now, there's seasons you go through as a church. There's seasons you go through. There's activation that you might not be in right now, and we might not be in right now. But I promise you this, the activation has to do with what territory are you taking, what are you holding on to in your personal private life, and what are you coming to bring corporately? Are you coming to bring something to church and to the people that you gather with in a space that goes, "I have something to give because Christ dwells within me and I'm going to speak out of the fullness of what Christ has in my conversations there"? Or am I going to speak out of the fullness of Netflix and other movies or the fullness of fancy, fun places to go? Am I going to be more excited about the delight and pleasures and comforts that I and myself am taking on? Or am I going to be more excited for believing what God is going to do for the sake of others? Yes, see, in this, and we are going to move there eventually by God's grace as I'm able to preach this, we're going to move into something that both Steve Schroeder and I would call the authority of compassion. the authority of coming alongside of and in between the very spaces and places of the people that God has called us to walk with. But here is what a famous man, Henry Nouwen, says about compassion. He says, compassion is hard because it requires the inner disposition to go with others to the place where they are weak, vulnerable, lonely, and broken. But this is not our spontaneous response to suffering. What we desire most is to do away with suffering by fleeing from it or finding a quick cure for it. As busy, active, relevant ministers, we want to earn our bread by making a real contribution. This means first and foremost, doing something to show our presence makes a difference. That's our first tendency. We want to do something to show that our presence matters, that we matter here. And so we ignore our greatest gift, which is our ability to enter into solidarity with those who suffer. Part of the inheritance of our church that we're going to move into in this coming time is for 23 years that this church has existed, and the inheritance that I want to confess to you I have despised at times is the authority of compassion. To come alongside of those that are suffering. I wanted the authority of quick fix. Move on, let's just go, and I wanted the authority of super big church. I wanted the authority of other things that I thought, well, surely God called me to something greater than this. And yet he never moved me. It's not that he didn't tempt me, if you will, test me. Jesus doesn't tempt anybody, test me. But fun fact, they're the exact same words, but side note, in the Greek. But what it is, it's, to test is to prove and improve your character. To tempt is to disqualify. And how we know if it's a test or a temptation is who's behind it. But the very test of the Lord for me to prove and improve my character and the very temptation of the enemy is all my life I've had invitations to go all over the place. And all my life, Jesus continues to say, no, you have to stay. No, you have to stay. I'm like, but it'd be easier over there. Make more money over there. I'd be cooler over there. And yet all, I'm almost done here. And yet the whole time he goes, no, I've called you to be in solidarity with those that are suffering. And the hardest thing for me to do is not offer advice. Hardest thing for me to do is to suffer alongside of somebody in silence. Yet that's the one thing he has caused me to do. And over and over and over again. Now hear this, and I want to end with this. The test and the temptation I think that we're finding ourselves as a church in right now, amongst all the things that I've said, is found in this word where Jesus says, you're going to say, physician, go heal yourself. Go do what, he says exactly this. Doubtless you'll say, physician, heal yourself. What we hear you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And just by way of brief historical background, that's a common phrase that Jesus actually says. And in the Greek, the phrase is this. A physician for others, but he himself is teeming with sores. And in the Hebrew, it is this. Physician, physician, heal thine own limp. Heal thine own limp. And those were common phrases that were circulating. And Jesus gives us an invitation here to say, you know what? It's very difficult to accept that the people in your home space, your hometown, have anything worth giving. And yet what he invites us as a church into is that the very salvation, healing, and deliverance that we ourselves need is found here. It's not found outside of here. Because he was their life. His very presence in there. Now, I'm not saying you can't get healing in other spaces, and sometimes he calls us to go to other spaces to receive something good, but also the greatest temptation and test is to look at the very people that you are walking alongside of and to disqualify yourself because people are familiar with you, or to disqualify others because you're too familiar with them, and go, well, how are you going to pray for healing for me when you've been sick for the last 3 months? That's a nice temptation for you to handle. I don't know. But I do know Jesus is moving towards us with great life and has called us as a church into something. But you're going to find somebody, you're going to find somebody along the way to go, how are you going to pray for me for deliverance when you look like you're full of demons? Uh-huh. How are you going to pray for, we don't know that. We don't know why God has called us to do that. But if we're going to occupy the space that he has called us to, we need to lay down our judgments of other people. We need to lay down our judgments of other people and lay down our criticizing and our looking at them and evaluating, well, are you really the perfect person for the job? We need to lay that down and trust that if Jesus speaks the word, we're just the broken vessel. Amen. We're all a broken, I am a broken vessel. And if he does anything glorious and good through me, that's for his glory. Definitely my joy, but it never is for my glory. And so this morning, I felt like just by passing this off, that we would surrender our desire and our tendency to feel like we need to look significant before we start acting significant. That we'd stop waiting for the time when we finally get recognized for the gifts that we have. And we'd start moving them in the quiet spaces, in every space, sometimes the loud spaces, but in the quiet spaces. And that we would as a church begin to love and understand the beauty that Jesus is healing in this space. He is loving, he is delivering. He is causing those that have been rejected to feel at home and at whole in a family. And he is moving towards us as a church. He is not done with us as a church. He's not done with us as a people. And he has never denied us yet. And apparently, according to the testimony of the Word of God, he never will.